Good morning. There are two readings this morning, so we're going to start off with Mark chapter 9, verse 30 to 37. Mark chapter 9, verse 30 to 37. They left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, because he was teaching his disciples. He said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet, because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, "Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all." He took a little child who he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." We're now going to move to the second reading, which is 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. 1 Peter 3, 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to adorn themselves. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. In case you're wondering what we sometimes say after the reading, we say, "Thanks be to God." Feel free to say that loud and proud. Thanks be to God. It's encouraging, isn't it, when you read a passage like that first one that Gail read for us, from Mark, that there's a journey of change that is happening. And by the time we read 1 Peter, it's good to see that Peter, it looks like he's got the message, which they so struggled with as disciples when they were walking and listening to Jesus. They're arguing about who's the greatest. And here Peter's saying to us, as we started looking at last week in this section, have this attitude of service and submission. Subject yourselves. Well, as you know, us men are slow. We need time. It takes time for these lessons to take root. Not just slow because we've come off a weekend and we're a bit tired. And you can see I didn't shave terribly well because I'm tired. But God is so gracious that he takes a path with us. And we see that graciousness even in these very words that Peter has been given by God to write down. We're looking more deeply this morning at this lifestyle of submission, making oneself subject to serving Christ in these three areas. Gail read the third one for us, and we'll touch on that, but next week have a little bit more of a closer look at marriage in relation to that passage as well. Those areas, that shape we saw of the Christian citizen, the Christian in the workplace, and the Christian in marriage. I want to ask you this question. I've asked you a few this morning, But what's your favorite childhood memory? Got a favorite childhood memory? You can think of that. We don't have to share because I think when we get you talking, you won't stop. What's your favorite childhood memory? I wonder what yours is. Somebody said my favorite childhood memory is not paying bills. For me, it probably has to do with beach holidays when we're stuck living in Johannesburg and every year we would come and visit the grandparents in Cape Town and Musenberg was one of our go-to places and Camps Bay was another. And as children, I mean, that's just the most exciting thing. Have you ever observed a child on a beach, a young child, walking after their dad? When dad's taking footsteps on the beach and the little one is trying to jump in the footsteps of dad. You ever observed that? It's one of the cutest things you'll see. You've probably done it yourself. I certainly have. That's the sense of this chapter 2, verse 21. I've already read it for our communion. But if you go to our passage, if you wouldn't mind turning there and keeping it open before you, in chapter 2, verse 21, at the heart of our section, Peter says, to this you have been called. Remember, to this that you've been called, this calling into his kingdom, part of the package, whether you like it or not, is that you will, like Jesus, suffer unjust things. And you're called to respond in a way that's Christ-like. To this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example. The word example there has this idea of copying out, of imitating. So you can think of, you know, maybe you were like me once or twice, you got into trouble at school, and I don't know what the discipline was, but I remember writing on the chalkboard and then having to copy the lines that the teacher wrote, and I've got to write it 100 times. That's the idea here, is making a copy, an imitation of that which is there before you, or placing your footsteps, because those are the phrase is used, he left you an example that you might follow in his steps, that you are walking in his steps, that so to speak, it's the outline of where he's walked is where you are. It's keeping that steady course. That's the idea. And the path, of course, is not easy because it's a path, as we've said, of enduring suffering, often unjust, without sinning in response to that which comes our way. That path is often treacherous. And how important it is to step in the steps of our Savior as he has gone before. Now, we might think that doing that feels constrained and doesn't give us freedom, but in fact, it's the safest place to be. Just as the little boy wants to imitate his father, there's a joy and a delight in that, and there's a sense of which it is, I can be truly free because I'm like my hero. I can be safe as I step in the footsteps of my Father. And that's what we're called to here. Remember, it's a high call, a high calling. This calling is not just simply to be well-adjusted members of society and make your little difference. No, this calling is the call to glorify God. We already said at the beginning of the service, that's our highest objective, to glorify our Father, God. We saw it in our passage, just to remind you, in verse 13 of chapter 2, be subject for the Lord's sake. It's all for his sake. Verse 15, it's for the will of God that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of foolish people. It's there in verse 16 that we live as literally slaves of God. It's a bizarre picture. We're free, but we're slaves. There's that tension we spoke of last week. It's there in chapter 19. We've said it a few times. This is the gracious thing in the mind of God. God is my boss. It's what he thinks that really matters. It's verse 21, to this you are called. It's chapter 3, verse 4, in the sight of God. That which maybe nobody sees as you battle it out in your marriage, Christian wife with a non-Christian husband, and it's so hard. But God sees, and what you are doing as you honor him faithfully and gently live out that reality of the inward life that is bent on glorifying God, he sees, and it's precious in his sight. And that should capture your heart and mind. It's for him. It's for him It's for him and it's to his glory. In each of these areas, there's a reminder that Jesus is watching, Jesus is present, Jesus is king. And we're called to submit to governing authorities, honor the emperor even, the president, the prime minister, the king. Jesus is king. Jesus is the king. We're called to submit to our employers, as we'll apply that section in a moment, even an unjust one, an unfair one. To my earthly boss, I'm called to submit. But Jesus is boss, capital B. He is king. I'm working ultimately for him. Remember that as you go to work tomorrow morning. Jesus is your boss. It changes everything. And remember, as I've said already, husband, wife, Jesus is head of your home. And we submit under him to living out these realities. Jesus is king. May it be a great surprise when Peter says, live as people who are free, but don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil, that we think, well, the surprise is we don't throw off the shackles. We don't run away from the world, but we stay, we submit, and we serve, and that's the way of the gospel, the way of the cross, the way of Christ. We don't run away from the difficult situations. Indeed, it is part of the package. It's part of becoming a people of hope in a turbulent world, which is our focus in 1 Peter. And Peter knows this is tough. He experienced himself what it meant to submit to authorities that ultimately chopped his head off. Well, did they chop his head off? I think, correct me if I'm wrong, I think they crucified him, didn't they? Yeah, as many experienced. Peter knows this is tough. We're going to focus on the first two areas a little more, and then the third we'll touch on, but next week we'll talk more about marriage. So this is the high calling, but it's the hard calling. But it's the hard calling that is full of hope. And we'll see that, I hope. Very basic outline on your screen. Hardship and hope is where we're going as we talk about serving your country and serving your workplace and serving your marriage. Let's look at those things briefly then. Notice first, will you, that the hardship of this hard call, just how hard it is, first, the context of these three different relationships Peter speaks of, the hardship first is the context in which much of 1 Peter speaks to. That is that believers then and you and I today find ourselves in, it's an environment that is hostile to Jesus and his followers. We need to make peace with that from the beginning. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me. That's the reality. That is the context of our Christian lives. That is normal Christian living. Normal Christian living is this path. That's normal. One that is hostile to Jesus. And there is a war on. There's a war on in our hearts, for starters, isn't there? We so often want to be about our name and our concerns and our feelings. We want to be taken account of. We want to live peacefully. We want to get on and be able to do our thing, don't we? Our rights. And those are not bad things. But there's a conflict on there, because the conflict, well, it's as old as the garden, it's as old as Babel. It's about God's glory versus mine. We want to make a name for ourselves. That's okay. But this is about God's glory. It is not about you. It is all about him. And so there's the first battle that goes on as we respond to a hostile world. In many ways, 1 Peter is a manual on how to live in the face of injustice and unfair treatment. It's not always going to be like that. It wasn't always like that either. But it became harder and harder. But to this, dear friend, we were called. For these diaspora Christians that Peter's writing to, the pressure's been turned up all the more. And it's as if Peter's prophetically preparing them for worse times to come, and they would get much worse under the evil emperor Nero. But just notice how this hardship may play out in different areas and how you and I face that day to day. Verse 15, as a Christian citizen, as we serve our country, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, Peter's not suggesting you go around and say, everybody who's not a Christian, you're rather foolish. It's not a good way to do evangelism. Well, they're ignorant. Why? Because they don't have the switch that's been turned on by Jesus in their hearts that they might take account of the truth of the gospel. They think you're foolish, actually, as a Christian, to believe these things. But as far as God is concerned, it is the fool who says in their heart there is no God. It is the fool who doesn't take account of eternal things. It is the fool that dismisses the cross as foolishness. But that's the context in which we're going to live and breathe in our world. You're doing good and you're law-abiding, but the world around you comes to different conclusions about you, and they label you lawbreakers because you Christians are different. Certain things that you do or don't do, which you're within your rights to do, just because you're different, they target you as a rebel. Let me give you an example from the first century. First century trade guilds, they were known as collegia in Roman Empire. They were voluntary associations of craftsmen and merchants, silversmiths or bakers or potters. They provided social, religious, and economic benefits if you joined yourself to these guilds. And they served as they served like LinkedIn today, right? They're like networking hubs for professionals. They often held monthly meetings. They provided funerals even for members. Everyone was a part of it if you wanted your business to flourish. You had to be. It was almost seen as necessary for the health of your business. So what's the problem? Well, these trade guilds were almost without exception attached to the Roman gods. A god or a patron deity would be, you know, the god of this area of life, the god of that area of life, the god of this occupation, the god of that work. Can you see the conflict for the believer? In joining yourself to a trade guild meant implicitly that you would be worshiping this god. And many, of course, could not do that because of sinning against their conscience. So what happened? Many lost their livelihoods and their jobs because we're not going with that guy. He's not a part of us. And so the monopoly, the group, takes over. And it disadvantages believers. Does it help you to understand some of Acts and why it was so important that they came together and shared their possessions? Because many had their livelihoods taken away in an instant when they trusted Jesus. And so wonderfully, the body responded, as this body does countless occasions and times, to the disadvantage that had come because of economy, because of trade guilds. Christians had to withdraw from it, and many of them lost their businesses because of it. Those Christians, you foolish people. But think of a modern example. You Christians should just keep quiet about abortion. Why do you, let people decide for themselves what they want to do with their body? Well, it's somebody else's body inside of you. Do you have a right over it? But Christians, just stop saying things. And it's just so much easier. Just go away peacefully. And then you get vitriol. And then you get accused of being wrong. Do you see how it happens? This is what Peter's speaking of here. Society, to a greater or lesser degree, is wired against Christianity, though ironically it's built on many of its principles of orderliness and dignity and care and rewarding good and punishing evil. Or marriage officers, I'm a marriage officer, refusing to do same-sex ceremonies or blessings. Or people who have wedding venues, Christians refusing to offer their wedding venue for such an event. And you see what happens when that happens. And Peter says, keep your head down and keep doing good. And one day, it will silence them. Hopefully before it's too late, when they're silenced by the King of the universe when he returns. It's the same principle as chapter 2, verse 12, isn't it? When they see your good deeds, though they speak against you, they may glorify God on the day of visitation. It's hard, isn't it? And it will get harder. And in some ways, we have it easier here in South Africa than in many parts of the world. And our hearts must go out and we must pray and pray and pray for Iran, for the Middle East, for the 1040 Windai. Pray for dear brothers and sisters who are under the crushing oppression of emperors, kings, and so on. The second context, just to press home the hardness, is the direct injustice and ill treatment of your master. So verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it to you when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Now, some might feel if we're applying this to the employer-employee relationship, it's not quite accurate. It's probably the best we can do. Remember here, the slavery mentioned of here is not quite what we might think. We might think of those taken by force from Africa to work American cotton plantations, subject to brutal oppression. Much of that slavery happened around the world and indeed in many ways continues to happen, trafficking and so on. You might think of the Russell Crowe gladiator type figure. There was some of that still going on in the Roman Empire. But what's happening here, the kind of slavery that's spoken of here, was really in many ways a means of dealing often with bankruptcy. You owed money that you couldn't repay and you were forced to work for that person for a period to pay it off. It wasn't a desirable state of affairs. But there were laws that God even put in place for those kinds of situations in the Old and the New Testament for humane and godly treatment of those who were servants or slaves. And then you'd work for that person for a period of time in order to buy your freedom, in a sense, back. And many of the slaves had privileges in those families, more privileges than a young child, than some of their own children in some ways. But still, it was hard. And here, Peter says, even when you are treated unfairly, you need to respond with grace, with kindness, with integrity, and continue to do good to your master, even when they are unfair to you. I think we can see how that could work out in our workplaces. You think of maybe being overlooked for a promotion that everybody else saw was obvious, it was yours, and it should have come your way, and you didn't get that. Perhaps you're viewed in a dim light because you stood up for some wrong in your company. I remember one of our leaders in my previous church who worked for an accounting firm and was having to sign off on a whole lot of work that had been done. And at times, the stuff that came across her desk, she said, this doesn't add up. There's something wrong. They've cooked the figures. They've covered up something here. And she took it back to her bosses and said, I can't sign off on this. You do what you like with this, but I am not signing this. She got viewed in a dim light. She got ostracized. They found another way to put those things through without her signature. But she stood up. She did right. And they made it difficult for her at work to the extent that she eventually left. She tried hard to stick around, tried hard to make a difference, and in many ways she did. In many ways, those who were confronted by their wrong were astonished that she would possibly open her mouth. And later that astonishment would lead to conversations about whom she trusted. Not money, not means, not ways that work happens. I want to urge you this morning in the workplace, dear believer, maybe in a very dark and difficult place, but I want to call you as God calls us through this passage to keep loving Jesus and honoring and obeying him and not becoming a part of the corruption and the darkness that is so much around us. It's hard. It's hard. The general bent, an instinct for the Christian, is not revolution in those circumstances. The truly revolutionary action is being faithful and excellent in our witness for Jesus through obedience and submission and serving others in those hard places. Yes, there will be times when I'm personally faced with that which may cause me to compromise my faith, because my submission is first to the Lord. And so there will be times when I, as a citizen, say, no, I can't and I won't. It probably won't be in the area of your taxes or paying your fines. So keep doing that. It's right. And pay your TV license. It's due, by the way, end of Feb normally. We must do those things. It's right. There will be times when civil disobedience is okay and right, like Daniel, like Peter himself, along with John, boldly declaring to the religious authorities in Acts when they were arrested, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. There will be times of that when you have the right not to remain silent and then face the consequences for that. In the employment situation, as we've talked about, where it is right to stand up against kickbacks and bribes that are framed as incentives. And marriage, too. There will be legitimate grounds for divorce. God has given those in kindness to spare greater harm at times. And there will be times when it is simply unsafe for you to remain in your marriage, particularly in a situation where you're married, as this chapter 3 shows us, married to an unbeliever. There will be times when it's right to get out. But the general bent of our lives is to be towards submission and obedience when it's hard, especially when it's hard, that we might adorn the gospel and the glory of God. We might think of it like this. We can frame it as freedom. Verse 16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. What freedom? Well, we're free to be who we really are in Christ. We're free from sin and death. It's wonderful news, and we live as free people. We are literally free to be slaves to God. It's great news. We're free to submit, to be in subject to others. We're free not to worry about the opinions of man as we live in the fear of God and not man. We have the freedom, as someone said, of self-forgetfulness, to realize it's not about me. Oh, it's so great to know that it's not about me. It's a great freedom, actually. We're free not to worry about the consequences. God will take care of that. We're free in his sovereignty. Don't forget that you're truly free when society seeks to curb your freedom to be a Christian. When they seek to curb your freedom to share your faith openly. When public opinion casts you in a certain light because of your beliefs. When you're restricted by their foolish, ignorant perceptions and walk all over you and take advantage of Christians. Don't forget you're truly free. Don't fear those who can even kill you. Fear the one who has the power to throw people into hell. Don't forget you're truly free when we strive to foster living with fair rights and privilege for all. Don't forget you're truly free when you're economically oppressed, when you're robbed of freedom, when they say no to religious or political conversations in the workplace, and no Bible studies there, please. I think you need to respect that, and don't steal time from your work by seeking to squeeze those in. Respect and honor that. But you're truly free. Don't perpetuate the things that might be wrong and corrupt and evil in your workplace, but go above and beyond to serve and respond with kindness and grace and turning the other cheek and loving your enemies That's what he calls us to. Remember, you're truly free when you're trapped in hard, unsatisfying work, and when you're trapped in a hard, unsatisfying marriage and unfulfilled. Remember, you're truly, ultimately free. Remember, this is not your home. Remember, freedom in Christ means everything. Remember, it's all going to be different then. It's going to be okay. Yes, these things are not right now, but remember your freedom. And don't give them true reason to slander you by sinning in your response and using your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Christians will suffer many losses in this life that's bent against God. A loss of face, a feel like you've lost out, a loss of life even, as many experience. But don't be tempted to think of freedom in the way that the world does. Don't forget that the normal Christian experience is to this you were called. You are not missing out if you're not going along with the world. You are truly free. Sometimes you see these little gimmicks that get sent around to persuade you to buy more groceries. You've seen those rugby cards, for example, and then the kids hope that daddy buys enough groceries so that you can get a pack of cards. And then they come along and then they disappointingly shift through the pack of cards and say, I've already got this. I've got seven of these, of this Rusty Erasmus or whatever it is. And their faces drop and, daddy, you need to buy more groceries so we can see those cards. But then their eyes light up when you get the golden ticket, that which you hoped for. And then it suddenly gets all exciting again. In the Christian life, sometimes people sell that to you as one experience to another, the spiritual experience, that getting onto the higher level. You're missing out because you didn't have this experience, or you didn't see this happen, or this miracle wasn't taking place. And you say, well, I didn't get that in my contract as a Christian. Mine, most days, is pretty hard and mundane and difficult. Yes, I see God at work, but why is it so hard? Take comfort. That's true freedom. Because it's just as God said it will be. Don't buy the lie of novelty in the next Christian spiritual experience. The truest experience is being joined to Christ and walking in his footsteps faithfully. And doing that sometimes against the way you feel, against everything that's in you. That's what we're called to. Be careful to be tempted to lament the loss of the freedoms this world values. Remember what true freedom is. As you do it, it will keep you from two things. On the one hand, it will keep you from living cynically and unproductively and lazily. Please, dear friend, dear Christian, don't live miserably. It is not an adornment to the gospel, and we don't need to. Sometimes we live miserably because we think we've lost out on so much, and it's so hard, and it's so painful, and that's true. But true freedom in the gospel reminds me not to be cynical and be miserable. Friends, it's not about you. He knows, he sees, he loves, he will vindicate, he will reward, and he'll bring glory. But knowing our truest freedom helps us fight misery and the fear of loss and the fear of missing out. It also helps us fight license. So don't live inconsiderately. Don't live in a way which exploits your freedom for evil. You say, well, I'm free. I'm not bound to any man. My allegiance is to Jesus. I'm free in Jesus. I don't need to listen to you anymore. No. Your freedom in Christ will never disregard or disrespect those made in his image. It's sometimes really hard. You want to fight that unbeliever who's throwing vitriol at you, but they are not your enemy. They are a desperate soul that needs Jesus. And so don't use your freedom as a cover-up for evil to hit back. Your freedom in Christ will never disregard or disrespect those made in his image. That's what Peter says. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. And what you will see, dear friend, is that doing good not only brings preservation and order and health to society as we live as his people, to the workplace, to the home, to marriage, but it also brings opportunity for the gospel, for spiritual light and life to break in. You will silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. And in the silence comes opportunity to speak of the hope that you have. Well, you'll say, well, where's the hope in the workplace? Well, there's hope because God vindicates and God will judge, and you can leave that to him. You can entrust yourself to him. I think of the centurion at the cross, Jesus going through all that pain and agony, and when the centurion saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. I think of the prison guard, astonished that those disciples, I think it was Paul in Acts 16, didn't run out of the prison when the prison doors were burst open by God. And what happened? They stayed there, and the Philippian jailer was about to take his life. And that moment was an opportunity for the gospel, because those men remained faithful to God and to the law. And the Philippian jailer was converted. To the wife, he says, with the unbelieving husband, that your husband may be won without words as they see your behavior, as they see your character. Do you see what it does? It provides, in God's grace, hope for the gospel to break into other people's lives. Dear friend, will you take that and hold on to that and honor Christ in your behavior, as hard as it is, for his glory and for his sake? We need to help each other in that, because these things are hard. You're going through a difficult time at work or in your marriage, or just generally in society, you serve in a particular place in leadership, and that's really hard. We need to talk about these things. We need to pray about them. And as we were saying to the men on the weekend, it is so vital that men make deep, meaningful friendships for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of each other, that we can hold each other accountable and say, keep loving Jesus. I know this is hard. But don't give up. It matters for the glory of God. And who knows, God may use that friendship, God may use that accountability, God may use this community to bring life and light in his grace, that those who formerly, just like you and me, rejected Christ and rejected his people, have now gloriously become a part of that people. Isn't God good? May he help us to keep honoring and striving to serve him. I'm going to ask our singers and Liesl to come up as we close and sing our final song. And again, it reminds us of the very heart of the muck and the mire that we've been lifted from, just as this table has done. It reminds us of the heart of our passage, and it's quoted from Isaiah, of what he's done for us. It reminds us that we are people of mercy, recipients of mercy, and a people who hold out mercy. And so let's stand and sing of the power of the cross.